Well, I forgot earlier to mention, I mean, obviously, you realize that this morning is Father's Day, and just want to thank all of you fathers for taking care of your families and loving them and being godly influences of your children and leading your wives. And it's good to have a solid church family that men love the Lord and want their families to follow suit. And so thank you, fathers, for that. And I hope that you are blessed by your family this day. I was blessed by my children and wife this morning. They gathered eggs yesterday, probably actually 3 days ago, and Calvin's been saving. We were hoping it was a double yolker, and he's been saving it all week for Father's Day, and cracked it this morning, and sure enough, it was a double yolker. So, only had to have one egg this morning instead of my usual two, so praise the Lord. Well, last week, we began our study through Jonah, and we didn't make it very far, only through verse 1. But it was necessary for us to ask the question from last week, well, who is Jonah? Because that plays a huge role into what the book of Jonah is about. And in summary, when we answered that question, who is Jonah, we discovered that Jonah was a prophet who was called by God in the northern kingdom of Israel. And during this time in the 8th century, Jonah was called to prophetically prophesy that the northern kingdom would enjoy a time of blessing and kingdom expansion, economic prosperity, and somewhat a peaceful period of time compared to the previous years of the kingdom of Israel. And that was all under the rulership of King Jeroboam II. And at this time period, the Assyrians were preoccupied. They once were in Israel, ruling and reigning and taking control of the people. But at the time of Jonah, what we've come to in God's Word, the Assyrians were preoccupied in other areas of the world, conquering and expanding their kingdom. And so they left alone the people of God for a time period, and all for a specific purpose and reason. The Hebrew people, kind of thinking about that, like after being conquered and ruled over, were probably weak and helpless and rebuilding and things like that. And so it was a good thing. It was a blessing from God that he had allowed Jeroboam and the Israel army to expand the kingdom back to its original geographic borders and things like that. And so we see through this that God would sovereignly use this specific time in history to set apart the perfect time that we will be looking at this morning. Today, when God calls Jonah to go and preach grace and mercy to the pagan Ninevites. And jokingly, last week many of you have seen the movie, the VeggieTales movie about Jonah and going to the Ninevites and how they were known for being fish slappers, right? And so that was like, you know, in that movie, it was a way to explain that these people were kind of not very nice, not very kind people. They were very wicked and evil people for slapping people with fish. But this morning, we're going to be looking at three things we're going to find in this passage. And the first, we'll see that God, the God of relentless grace and mercy, sovereignly calls Jonah to proclaim repentance of sins and belief in God to the Gentiles, to the Ninevites. the very enemies of God's people to sinners. And also, along with that, we'll parallel our call as God's people, as those that He has redeemed, the Christian call of the same commission that Jonah received to go and make disciples, to proclaim the good news of the gospel to the nations, to the pagan nations, to all types of people. The second thing we'll look at is, as we witness Jonah and his response to God's call to go to Nineveh, we'll see that he responds in a similar way sometimes we often respond when God calls us to share the gospel with the unbelieving world. And lastly, we will see and be aware of the danger of running away from the presence of the Lord. So, with that, let's go ahead and read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found the ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." And that is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We thank you for this prophetic book of Jonah and how you use it to teach us who you are. And God, you are the God of grace and mercy. Father, we pray that first and foremost we see that truth. God, that you are relentless at pursuing sinners. That you go after them, you love them so much that you pursue them with all that you have. And you accomplish that through you, your very Son, Jesus Christ, and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And God, we are so thankful for that good news this morning. May that be what we see so clearly through your word, any time that we open it, that we see Christ. Because as the song we just sang, God, it's because of Jesus alone. And Father, we just thank you for this time. We pray that you would speak through your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, our first point again is that we will see that God is relentless in pursuing people, and he uses Jonah to proclaim repentance of sin and belief in God. And then we'll also look and see how it correlates with our commission to go and make disciples of all nations. So verse 2 says, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So God's call to Jonah was to do something that God had never asked a prophet of God to do before. Previously, the prophet was called mostly to the people of God, to bring them to repentance, or to warn them of judgment that was to come for their disobedience. Well, in Jonah, we see that God calls the first missionary prophet, who is Jonah, to go to Nineveh, to go to a people that were pagan, unbelievers, people that didn't know the God of Isaac, Jacob, and the other pagan people of the scriptures. And so, like Jonah had previously done before this time, he was obviously a called prophet. He had been obedient to God's call to prophesy to the people of Israel. That's not an issue, right? I can go to my hometown and proclaim blessing and prosperity to the people. That's a pretty good gig. that Jonah had at first, but this call was something very, very different. It wasn't like other prophets like Jeremiah that would go and proclaim judgment upon a people. And Jeremiah is well known to be nicknamed the weeping prophet of doom. And Jonah isn't called to do that, even to his own people. So what was it that God called Jonah to do that he had never done before? Never had God called a prophet to go to a pagan people to preach repentance. God calls Jonah to Nineveh, and in the scriptures it says that it was the great city. Why was it referred to as the great city? Well, it was at that time was the Assyrian capital, so what were all the people of Assyria would look to for leadership and guidance, and the king was there issuing decrees and orders that would go forth. And God calls Jonah to go to that great city and to do what? To call out against it. So imagine that. God calls you to go to some wicked, evil place where people slap you with fish and to call out repentance, to point out the sin of the people. So that's why it's very important that last week we set the stage for this historic time, because we see the evil and wickedness of Nineveh. Well, where was Nineveh? Well, today it would be located in the country of Iraq and in the area of Mosul. And so, if you can picture that in your head, I had to look it up on the map. I'm not that, map oriented, so I had to look it up, and it's, you know, it's quite a journey from Israel to Mosul, in that day, Nineveh. But the very people that Jonah had witnessed throughout his early prophetic career, this wicked people, he was called to go to. This most evil and wicked people were known throughout the known world for their evil and wickedness. And obviously, it even calls attention that God calls out against it, the evil and the wickedness of the people. It did not escape the eye of the Lord. And that's why God calls Jonah to go to them. In one of the commentaries I was reading this week, it speaks of the evil and wickedness of the Ninevites. As they would conquer a people, they would skin the people and hang it on posts or fences as a sign of their authority, of their brutality, so that people would be in fear of this people. What a wicked thing to think about. So Jonah, knowing this, seeing this, God calls Jonah to go to this very place, right into the beast of the belly. So how would you respond to this call? Oh, I wouldn't respond any different than Jonah, I don't think. Think about all the times in history where things like this would take place. A brutal, evil people dictated by an evil, wicked ruler, causing all sorts of fits amongst humanity. Think about the Roman Empire under the leadership of Nero. We hear that Christians were used as human torches to light up his garden. Or he would force them to fight in the Colosseum against wild animals. Very evil, wicked people. people. Think of Hitler's Nazi Germany and the attempt to destroy the Jewish people. All the various things that he did to try to accomplish this task. What of evil and wicked people? And to consider that the Assyrians, in comparison, were even more evil and wicked than even those groups of people. So God calls Jonah to go to these wicked people to call out against them, to warn them of God's judgment upon them if they would not repent. God doesn't just call Jonah this time to warn his people, Israel, of judgment from God because of their idolatry and sin. And why is that? Why didn't God just use his normal way of operating, calling his people to repentance? And why would he send Jonah to the Ninevites? Well, it was in a way of fulfilling the covenant of Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And the covenant of Abraham we also know as the covenant of grace. Well, why is this important? Because when God called Abraham out amongst all the peoples of the land, there was nothing good or valuable in him. God chose Abraham to set aside to become his people. And it says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 3, this is the covenant that God makes. He says, I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And later on in Genesis 22, we also see the same covenant of grace, this Abrahamic covenant, reiterated in chapter 22, verse 17. It says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So not only is God going to bless Abraham, his offspring, which we know now know as Israel, the Israelite people, but his blessing would be extended to all of the nations of the earth. That's important as we look at this story of Jonah being called to Nineveh. Both Jew and Gentile, both pagan, sinner, will be blessed by the offspring of Abraham. And remember in Genesis 3, when God dishes out all the curses upon man and woman, and then the serpent, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent to destroy and have victory over sin, death, and the devil. This is a promise not just to the Israelites, but to all peoples. So Jonah, being sent to the pagan people of Nineveh, was being in a direct fulfillment of this promise that God's mercy and grace would be extended to all peoples, not just to Israel. God will use this very situation as a foreshadowing event of the gospel, the good news of Jesus going forth to both Jew and Gentile alike. And that's what Jesus, right before he's ascends into heaven, he gives what we know as the Great Commission to his disciples and then to us this morning. And it says this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this very last word and testament of Jesus instructs his disciples and us today, before he goes to sit down at the right hand of God the Father. And he says this, almost an echoing of God's call of Jonah. Instead of saying, arise and go to Nineveh, God calls us, Jesus calls us, arise, Christian, and go and make disciples. And go and proclaim the gospel to who? To all nations, all peoples of the earth. Doesn't matter who they are, what they've done, we're called to go. This means, like Jonah, being called to the most heinous and wicked and vile people and proclaim mercy and grace to them. We are also called to the Ninevites in our day. And who would that be? We can all name people that we would say, okay, no, I'm not going to them. They don't deserve it. But the thing is that as we just finished up Romans, in Romans 3, it says that no one is worthy, no one is righteous, not one is worthy enough of deserving God's mercy and grace. And that's exactly the point. That's what grace is. Something that we don't deserve. It's something that's been given to us by God. So how did Jonah respond to the seemingly impossible conundrum that he has found himself in? And that will get us to our second point, is that we will witness in Jonah's response to the commission of God how similarly we believers often respond in self-righteousness to the Great Commission. And we'll dig into that. So Jonah responds, how? Does he hop on the first camel in the caravan to go to Nineveh? No. It says that, but Jonah rose. So actually, he responded. He got up. But he fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah does the opposite. Well, what will we do? I wonder if Jonah was probably thinking, how dare God tell me to go to these people? Instead, I would rather go to Spain, to Tarshish. And he begins to justify himself. I'm thinking, this is not what Scripture says, but I'm just kind of thinking what he might be thinking. I'd rather go to Spain and visit possibly some family members that don't know the God of Israel. Maybe some people that have come across, some sailors that have made their way to Israel in the trade routes that I know that are pagans. Maybe I could witness to them. Maybe I could tell them of this God that I serve. The people of Tarshish are pagans, but at least they are. They aren't like the fish-slapping Ninevites. Those people can just rot in hell for their wickedness. I am not going, and you're not going to make me go. And so he goes the opposite direction. He heads a little bit south and west instead of going east, northeast to Nineveh. honestly ask yourselves this morning, are we any better than Jonah? In the Great Commission that the Lord has given us, are we being self-righteous Pharisees, dictating who deserves to hear the gospel? We do this all the time. Maybe we don't outright say of certain types of people that they aren't worthy of the gospel, but by not sharing the gospel, we are saying it all the more clearly than even Jonah did in going the opposite direction of Nineveh. Are you aware that the Bible theologians, they have two categories of sin? There's first the category of sins of commission and sins of omission. And simply, a sin of omission is actively doing something that is prohibited by God. So it's like breaking the Ten Commandments, like stealing or lying or something like that. That's a sin of commission. The sin of omission is something that's different and a little more difficult to define, and we can manipulate this one a little bit. A sin of omission is not doing something that you know you were commanded to do. So for example, being obedient to the Great Commission, we know that we ought to share the gospel with other people. We have to share the gospel with our neighbors or our co-workers or even a family member. But we hesitate. We don't do it. Why? Sometimes it's because of fear of not knowing what to say. But a lot of times it's because we are like Jonah and just outright self-righteous, that we think we're better because for whatever reason we begin to justify ourselves. We become arbiters of God's mercy. We distinguish between who deserves to hear and receive God's mercy and those that don't deserve. Over the last few weeks, I've been hearing and seeing lots of reels or in YouTube videos, news things about a man by the name of Jesse Ridgway. I don't know if any of you have heard that name before. He's a famous YouTuber, and him and his wife were broadcasting to the world about their lives and things like that, and they were had informed the world that they were pregnant and were excited about the birth of their baby, and they had some tests done, and in the testing they found out that their unborn child would have Down syndrome. And so when they found that out, they told the world that this child was not worthy to live. What about the Ridgway family? Because of that decision, our response is a lot of times what the Christian world and people begin to do and comment on their feeds, it was out of rage and hate that they would do something like this, which is, it's not right. It's sin. It's a human being that deserves to live. But what do they need? They need the gospel. They need to hear of God's mercy and grace, not condemnation or hate. Back in the 1970s, there was a man from Milwaukee referred to as the Milwaukee Monster. I'm sure many of you older folks would recognize that name. His real name was Jeffrey Dahmer, and he was a serial killer. He murdered 17 people from the years of 1978 to 1991. A monster indeed in the eyes of anyone. I mean, how could he do something like that? What an evil and wicked person. Well, whenever Jeffrey Dahmer was in prison, a pastor had the boldness to go and to share the gospel with Jeffrey Dahmer. And this evil, wicked man received Christ. And because of his confession and because of his repenting of sin, and who knows, when we see false conversions and things like that, especially people in prison. But according to his confession and his repenting of those evil and wicked sins, that pastor would later on baptize Jeffrey Dahmer in prison. And there was a member of that church where that pastor served, the one that baptized Dahmer, and this member said, "If Jeffrey Dahmer is in heaven, I don't want any part of it." Are we saying the same thing about people that have hurt us or have sinned against us? Are we bitter towards somebody that's wronged us in any way, and we refuse to show God's mercy and grace to them? And as we continue through this account of Jonah, we will see that there is not a single person that's too wicked and that's too evil that God won't relentlessly pursue by his mercy and his grace. Because he pursued each one of you when you weren't worthy. And he continues to do that each and every day. And so, Lord, help us to be those that aren't self-righteous. God, help us to have your eyes and your heart towards those that don't know you. In our final point this morning, we ought to be aware of the danger of running away from the presence of the Lord. It's not a place we should want to be running away from God. It says in verse 3, "So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." But Jonah says, "I am going to get as far away as I can from the presence of God." Well, Jonah would have known that that was a fool's errand. How can you run away from the presence of God? He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at once. He's present everywhere. Well, God knew this about Jonah. Jonah basically just wants to get out of the area so he's not reminded of his disobedience. So let's get out of Israel, where God's presence is located in the temple, where God's people are worshiping God on a weekly basis, offering sacrifices and for the atonement of sin, where God's law and his word were being taught regularly. Jonah's thinking, "I don't want to hear from God on this matter. I want to get away from anything possible that reminds me of this God, who I know, like we ended last week, is a God that is a God of mercy and grace and slow to anger and abounding in love. He says, I'm out of here. I'm going to go to Joppa and hop on this boat and go to Tarshish in the opposite direction of Nineveh. It says that Jonah pays the fare to board the ship and goes down into it. Jonah doesn't just use words and say, I'm not going to do this. He puts action to his disobedience. He gathers up the resources. I'm sure that it costs a pretty penny to for a fare to cross the Mediterranean Sea to go to Tarshish, which is probably in modern-day Spain. But he's actively rebelling against God, the God of mercy and grace. What is it that we do when we are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit? What do we do? Well, hopefully we repent and turn from our sin and turn to Christ, the one that has pardoned and forgiven that sin. But sometimes we act like Jonah did, and we flee from the presence of God. And obviously we know that's a fool's errand as well, because God is omnipresent. But how do we do that today when we're caught in sin? Well, we do this by neglecting the assembly of the saints. Because God has, He's given us a church to gather together as a way of accountability to one another for our sin. And as we come together and hear God's word proclaimed and taught, we are, sometimes we're convicted of our sin, but then we are hopefully, if the word is being proclaimed rightly, Christ is put before you as the one that forgives and pardons our sin. Sometimes our flesh cries out against the gospel when we stop our ears from hearing that Christ's life and death were enough to make atonement for our sin and to make us right before God. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear that He paid for our sin. We don't want to hear His grace and mercy towards us. Because what does that do? It makes us feel the weight of our sin. Because a good and gracious God has forgiven me of that sin. So we flee from the presence of God. We turn away from the church. We do whatever we can not to be associated with the body of Christ. When we do this, there's a downward progression to our sin. Just as Jonah disobeyed and went to Joppa instead of Nineveh, he then justified his sin by thinking it was just in his mind. It was just. It was okay in his mind not to go to Nineveh and call Nineveh to repentance. He would rather flee and call the people of Tarshish to repent if he could find a ship to take him there. And oddly enough, there was a ship there in Joppa waiting to go. Now, that must be God's providence. I must not be disobeying God. Right? It costs this amount of money to go to Tarshish? I had that exact amount of money right in my pocket to pay this. It must be God's providence for me not to go to Nineveh. We do this over and over again. We justify our disobedience by thinking it's God's will to do something else. We know that He's telling us to do something differently. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why God gives us His word. He doesn't want us to leave us in our sin. He wants us to feel the conviction of our sin, because because we know that God is merciful and gracious and abounding in steadfast love. And this morning I hope and pray that instead of feeling condemnation, which is exactly what the enemy wants to do, is to bring about condemnation for our disobedience, even in this case of not being obedient to the Great Commission at times, being self-righteous and saying, well, those people aren't good enough to receive the gospel. I pray that out of thankfulness and gratitude for God's mercy towards us, we will desire for others, no matter who they are, to receive grace and mercy the same way that God did for us. Lord, please give us your heart for your people, that we may bear witness to them of your love, that they may receive your gift of grace. So now as we come to the Lord's Supper together, we are once again reminded of the abundance, grace, and mercy of God. Remember earlier, as I read from that book at the beginning of the service, that Jesus carried the burden of our obligation to obey. Think about that. He carried that burden too, the obligation for us to obey. Now hopefully you don't respond in the same way as some that think, well, God gives me grace, he gives me mercy, even if I sin. Romans chapter 5 and on into chapter 6 says, no, we don't sin that grace may abound. No, we trust in the one who gives us mercy and grace in abundance. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was enough. So as Jesus instituted this meal, the blood of the covenant showed how this meal is about Jesus' provision for you and for me and for all those who are found in Christ. So let us know and thank our Lord Jesus Christ for his perfect and complete provision for us and giving us the supper to commemorate his wondrous work of salvation. So at this time, the deacons will come and pass out the bread and the cup. We'll participate in the Lord's Supper.